Well, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 20. We're still looking at these rebels in the Old Testament. Now, they're not coming in any particular order because really the series started by accident, as it were. We just went from one to the other. And if we had been doing it, maybe we could have done it in chronological order. But we're sort of going back and forward. But tonight, we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 20, and we're beginning our reading at verse 1. And there happened to be a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man of to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah cleave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present." So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom? Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded upon him, unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof, and as he went forth it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard and the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favoureth Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field, and cast a cloth upon him when he saw that every one that came by him stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth Maacah and all the Berites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee." And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old times, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel." And they ended the matter, "I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" So Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. And the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we unite, please, in a word of prayer afresh? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name afresh. Lord, we think of this story so full of drama, so full of violence, so full of murder. We think, Lord, of the awful things. We think of rebellion and murder and all these things that take place in the midst of all of this story. And we recognize the sinfulness in the heart of man. But Lord, we thank thee that there's a remedy. We bless thee that our Savior has come to deal with the sins of men and women. And we're glad, Lord, tonight that those that are under the sound of our voice and further afield, Lord, the way is open. We thank thee that there's a way that leads to the cross. And Lord, we thank thee that though the devil would try to put up barriers, and though the flesh would try to hinder, yet, Lord, we thank that the way is open, that men and women might come to thee. So, Lord, bless thy word tonight, and draw us nigh to thyself, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at a man by the name of Shimei, and he was a rebel against King David. And we thought about how the height of Shimei's rebellion was at the time of when David was going out of the city of Jerusalem. He had had to flee because of Absalom, another rebel against David. His own son had rebelled against him. And as David made his way out of Jerusalem, he was met by this man, Shimei, who cursed David and sought to make nothing out of David. When David then had won the victory over Absalom and came back into Jerusalem, we remember how that Shimei had feigned that he was repentant and how he was going to follow David. And this is the time when the rebellion of Sheba takes place. Now, it's interesting in the Word of God that following the sin of David with Bathsheba, that the prophet Nathan had said to David, he said, Now therefore the sword shall not depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken to wife Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. And in many ways we have the fulfillment of that here in this portion of Scripture, because Shimei, he had feigned that he was no longer a rebel. He was really pretending that he was making friends again with David. But David, having lost one rebel, it seemed, now was gaining another. And this rebel is a man by the name of Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now we come across him in 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 1. We read, it says, And there happened to be a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents. Now Sheba is immediately labeled a man of Belial, which means that he was worthless. It's a term that is usually reserved for those that were wicked, ungodly men, and that seems to be the case with this man. And so right away we have a picture of him. We have a picture of a sinner, a rebel against God. He's worthless. He is wicked. And also there is a weakness here in that we are told that he's a Benjamite. Now we saw that Shimei also was a Benjamite. And the Benjamites seemed to have had, some kind of prejudice against David. Saul, who had been the king that David had succeeded, had been of the tribe of Benjamin. And while Saul had been a worthless king in many ways, the Benjamites seemed to resent the fact that David had taken the throne. They were in control, or it seemed that one of their own was in control. And you can see from Shimei, and now you can see from Sheba, that there seems to have been this prejudice against David and this dislike of David. Shimei had accused David of having taken the throne by force or by bloodshed, and that had not been the case. And so there was this real enmity, and they did not stoop to think about lies as they thought about what had taken place. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 19 how that how Samuel had said to Saul, he said, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" Saul himself had been a rebel against God. And now there seems to have been this rebellion that had spread through the tribe of Benjamin. But of course they speak to us of so many in this day and generation who are rebels against God. We think of David, and not all about David, of course, is a picture of Christ. But we know that the Lord Jesus comes from the house and lineage of David. We know that the promise of the covenant was made through David, or came down through David, that there would be a man of his house that would occupy the throne of David forever. And so we think of this man David, and he's a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, here is a rebel against this man who speaks to us of Christ. And maybe I'm talking to some rebel again tonight, someone who is in rebellion against the call of God. God calls us to submit to him. He calls us to lay down our puny arms of rebellion and take the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He calls upon us in surrender to look to the Lord and find his salvation. And maybe tonight you are still a rebel against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, once again, we want to learn from this rebel, Sheba, the rebel against God. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about this man. And the first thing that I want you to see is Sheba's defiance. Look again at verse 1 of the portion of Scripture. It says that this man, Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel." So here is this man, and he's calling upon all of the tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes, except Judah and Benjamin. He's calling, or Judah really, he is calling on all of the tribes except Judah to turn in defiance against God. But I want you to see how fickle this defiance is. Because he says, "We have no part in David." But you'll find that just before this, we read about David and he's entering into Jerusalem. And really, there's a fight in order to identify with David, even the Benjamites. If you turn back, if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 19, I think, and verse 17, it says there, "And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin, and with them Ziba the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king." Now they're talking about David here. So here are these Benjamites. This is the tribe of Sheba and the tribe of Shimei. These people who seem to have this rebellious attitude against David. And now here they are. And what are they doing? They're going over the Jordan. They're leading David into Jerusalem. They're going in the vanguard. They are preparing the way for David. And here's Sheba now. And you come to the start of chapter 20. He's calling on Israel to defy David. But you'll find, if you look at the portion of Scripture, that all of the tribes had been involved in identifying themselves with David. Look at chapter 19 and verse 40. It says, "Then the king came unto Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king and also half the people of Israel. So it is the people of Judah primarily who are involved in this conducting David. We read about the Benjamites going before him. There are other people of Israel too. But look at what the people of Israel say, the rest of the people of Israel say in verse 41. It says, "And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto him, Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan?" So they're saying, Judah, tribe of Judah, why are you monopolizing the king? Why are you the ones that are primarily bringing David over the Jordan? And the men of Judah say, if you look at verse 42, well, they say, David is from our tribe, so we have the primary claim over him. But look at what the men of Israel say in verse 43. "And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, and our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king?" And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So really what's happening is among the tribes, there's a fight over who is more loyal to David or who should conduct David over into Jerusalem. But you notice the words of the men of Israel. They said, "We have 10 parts in the king. We have 10 parts in the king." Now, what is Sheba saying? "We have no part. We have no part in the son of Jesse." He's advocating that we have no part. So one moment here they are, "We have 10 parts in David. We are identified with David. We are with David." The next moment, it seems, "We have no part in David. We want nothing to do with David." And there's a fickleness here. And you can see how there's a change one minute to the next. And sometimes you can find that characterless people run to extremes. They're so fickle. One minute they're with you, the next moment they're against you. And you can find that sometimes with those who are under conviction of sin, or maybe those that have come along to gospel meetings. And you find that for maybe a number of weeks, someone comes along and sitting under the gospel and hearing the word of God and drinking in the things of God. And the next minute, they're gone. No longer do you see them. They have turned against the things of God. They don't want to hear the gospel anymore. And there seems to be that fickleness. You think about the crowd that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And one moment they were singing hosannas. They were greeting the king as he entered into Jerusalem. And the next moment they are crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And you know there are so many who are fickle. And maybe at times you're interested in the things of God. Maybe at times they couldn't be further from your thoughts. And dear friend, there is that fickleness that we find with these people here. One moment they're religious. One moment they're identifying with David. One moment they're saying, "We have 10 parts in David." The next moment they're saying, "We've no part at all. No part at all." And I wonder where you stand as far as your identification with Christ is concerned. So the rebellion was fickle. But then I want you to see it was forceful. You'll see what Sheba said here. You'll see the way that he put it. He says, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel." He wanted no part in David. The implication of the word is that he wants nothing to do with David. He doesn't want to be in his presence. He doesn't want David's help. He doesn't want David's protection. He doesn't want David to be his friend or to have any identification with David whatsoever. Here is something of a hatred, and this hatred has come very swiftly upon this man. And you think about what we're told in the book of Romans chapter 1 about those that are haters of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and we read how forceful they are in their proclamations and in their actions. And you can see that sometimes today, even in the giving out of gospel literature. There are those who are not just content to receive the literature and then maybe not bother with it, but they want to give it back to you. They want to tear it up in your face or throw it on the ground in your face. And there is that forcefulness and hatred against the gospel. But you notice what Sheba is saying here. He says he wants David to have no part in his life. He doesn't want David's help. He doesn't want David's wisdom. He doesn't want David's guidance. He certainly doesn't want to come under the rule and reign of David. Now I wonder, is that what you're saying about the Lord Jesus Christ? We want no part in Christ. We want no part in the son of Jesse or the son of David, for the Lord Jesus Christ is a son of Jesse and a son of David. When he came to earth, he was born of David's line. And I wonder tonight, will you dare to say that you have no part in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now realize what that means. It means that you're not part of his family. It means that you are not cleansed in his precious shed blood. It means that there is no price that has been given for your sin. It means that you're condemned. It means a Christless eternity. It means that you're not under the protection. You're not under the guidance. You're not under the influence. You're not under the sanctifying power. You're not a part of the family and fold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, will you be bold enough to do what Sheba said and say, we have no part in the Lord? In fact, that's what you're doing. The Lord says, my son, give me thine heart. He doesn't just want a part of you. He wants your all. He wants you body, soul, and spirit. But here's a man, and he's willing and ready and bold enough to say, we have no part in David. Oh, if you're honest tonight, maybe that's what you've got to say. I've no part in Christ, no part in the Lord, no part in his salvation. Are you bold enough to say that you want no part in the Lord Jesus Christ? The rebellion here was fickle and it was forceful, but it was also forgetful, because Sheba was forgetting the good that David had done to the kingdom and for the kingdom in the past. In the reign of David, Israel had been built up. There had been an establishment. It had gained wealth. It had gained influence. It had gained land. And here it was, this man, and he was forgetting all that David had done. And he says, we want no part. We want no more part in David. He's forgetting all the good that David had done, the blessings that David had brought, the influence and the blessings that he lived under because of David. Dear friend, are you forgetting the good that Christ can do and the good that Christ has done in the past, in lives and hearts, in the community? Dear friend, what an awful thing it is to reject the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see Sheba's defiance here. But then I want you to notice something else. I want you to see Sheba's direction. Because he wasn't just a rebel himself, but he directed others in rebellion. He encouraged others into rebellion with him. Look at verse 2. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. So his words were listened to. He said, we have no part in David. We have no part in the son of Jesse. And there were those that followed him. Indeed, there were many, there were multitudes. 10 of the tribes followed him in his rebellion against the king. And these were the people who had been foolishly aligned with Absalom. These were the people that had just followed Absalom. And Absalom, just a short time before this, had been defeated. And David was now entering in victory into Jerusalem, having won the victory, having proved that he was the king, having shown that he was the one who had the power in the kingdom for a short time. It seemed as if David was weak. For a short time he had to flee. For a short time Absalom was in the ascendancy. But Absalom had been defeated. Absalom was dead. And you would think that these people would have learned their lesson. And there would have been no more rebellion and no more running after people. But no sooner had Absalom been taken out of the scene of time than it seems that these people are running after Sheba. They're running after another rebel. They're looking for another rebellion. Oh, dear friend, they were listening to this man and to his honeyed words. They'd listened to the honeyed words of Absalom. And now they're looking to this man. Now, I want you to see the assessment of David about what's happening here. Look at verse 6. It says, And David said unto Abishai, Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. So David sees how dangerous this is. He doesn't want Sheba to get momentum. He doesn't want his cause to be followed. He says there's a great danger that he's going to do us more harm than Absalom. And he ordered his men to pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. And he says this is dangerous. He sees the influence. He sees the way that this man is gaining sway among the people. And I want you to see once again the danger of influence. This man had caught the mood of the people, and he got the people into his hearing, and he was able to, as it were, put fire to their mood, put fire to their... Well, they had rebelled against Absalom. Maybe they were a little bit sore that Absalom being defeated. And this man puts his finger upon the mood of the people, and there is this influence, but it's a wrong influence. It's a wrong influence. And the people are running after this man. He's a rebel against God and against the things of God. And the danger is that his rebellion is going to sweep the nation. And you know, we think of so many today who are being influenced by the fads and the fashions. We think of the climate change agenda. And of course, there's so many caught up in that and running with that agenda. You think of all that's happened in the pandemic, and I don't know what history will say about all that has taken place in the pandemic, but I would have a thought that when people look back on the pandemic and all that took place, they will think that it was a lot of hype, and there was a lot of panic that took place, and maybe all of us were panicking, and we were being influenced. And you know, we think of the influence that we're under. There was a study done in 1951 amongst university students. And they put a student in with six actors. And they gave the people puzzles. The six actors were there. They were plants. There was one person who didn't know what was taking place in among them. And they gave them puzzles. Puzzles like there was one line in a box, and then three other lines in another box. And you had to pick the line in the second box that was more or less the same height as the one in the first box. Which of the lines in the second box were more like the line in the first box? And there were six actors in there, and they, of course, had been primed to give wrong answers. And they wanted to see what the man would do, or the student would do, the man or the woman was going to do when the other six people that were there in with them were going to give wrong answers. And by and large, what happened is that the person who didn't know what was taking place, the person that was being studied, when the others gave wrong answers, they joined with them. They gave the wrong answers too. Now, the puzzles weren't hard. They weren't difficult puzzles. The person was going to work out, by and large, that they were wrong. And yet in the majority of cases, people, knowing that they were wrong, joined in with the crowd. And that's how powerful it is. And dear friend, you need to see the influence of the crowd. You need to see the influence of the media that's out there. We think of how when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, it says in Matthew 27:20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And you think of that crowd, we think of how that before they had been crying, Hosanna, now they're crying, crucify him. Why? Because the chief priests and the scribes, the elders, persuaded the multitude. Who's persuading you? Who is directing you down a wrong path? Who is the influence upon you? My, the powerful influences in the media and those around us. And dear friend, we live in a democracy, and the democracy is the rule of the majority. And in many ways, that's good. But the majority can be wrong. And dear friend, just don't be following the majority, because the majority could lead you down the road that leads to Christless hell. Oh, we think of the influence of this man. But one more thing that I want you to see. Not only do we see Sheba's defiance and Sheba's direction, but I want you to see Sheba's discovery. There's a whole story here in the midst of this about a man by the name of Amasa and how Amasa is killed and all the rest of it. We read that there is a posse that's sent out after Sheba here. Amasa is involved in it at the start. We read about another of David's men, Joab, and he kills Amasa. Now, we don't want to get all caught up in that story because we're thinking about Sheba tonight. But I want you to see what we're told in verse 13. It says, when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So Amasa is killed. But then the instruction is, pursue after Sheba. So whatever we think about Job, you can read the passage of Scripture. He doesn't come out too well out of all of this. Joab seems to be a kind of a ruffian here. He seems to take the law into his own hands in many ways. And we think of how he dispenses justice. He doesn't come out shining in any way. And yet the Lord sometimes can use evil men for his own ends, for his own purposes. You think of how in the Old Testament, you think of the Chaldeans, and they were sent against God's people as a means of chastisement, and God was using these evil men. You think of the life of Joseph and how evil men took him and cast him into prison, and how he was evil treated in many ways. And yet at the end of the day, he was able to say what men thought for evil, God meant unto good. And God can use evil. You think about how that takes place. But there's one thing that we know, and that is that Sheba was pursued. He was pursued. He was pursued by Amasa. He was pursued by Joab. And there's a verse of Scripture that says, be sure your sin will find you out. And sin pursues us. Sin doesn't let us go. Sin is not something, it's like a detective that pursues after us. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Somehow, somewhere along the line, sin will find you out. There was a man in a store in Rochester, New York, and he picked up an alarm clock and concealed it under his cloak, hoping to steal the alarm clock. And as he was making his way out of the store, the alarm clock went off. And of course, he was caught. His sin found him out. Or a man in Palo Alto in California who was caught by the police while he was admiring a wanted poster of himself. Or we think about a Canadian who built a custom built radio, and it was stolen. He had a custom-built radio. It was stolen from his car. And he advertised in the local paper for a replacement. And the person who contacted him was the thief. Be sure your sin will find you out. Scripture says sometimes, somewhere, Your sin, collectively, individually, it'll catch you out. Sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. And sin will find you out. It'll find you out in time. From the beginning of time, God has his moral law, and it's in nature, and the human race knows it's attuned to the moral law. And the Bible says, curse not the king. No, and it means not even in your thinking, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. And that's before recording of devices, when there was no internet or any means of recording. The Bible says the very birds and the creatures hear the matter. Well, dear friend, you'll be caught out in time. But, dear friend, your sin will catch you out, maybe in your body. The sins of gluttony can cause heart problems. Gout, diabetes, we think of the maladies of overeating. And then you think of alcohol and alcoholism and smoking and cancer. And you think of drugs and all of the problems that they cause. Or the sins of lust that cause all sorts of diseases that cannot be cured. And when you break the laws of God, very often it comes out in your health, in the loss of health, in the loss of your body and sickness. But also sin will catch you out in your character. Someone has written that the reddening scars remain and make confession, lost innocence returns no more. And you know, sins that we do are written upon our hearts, written upon our characters. The Bible says in Exodus 20 and 5, the Lord speaks of visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. I remember telling you before about a comparison that was made in a newspaper in America between the family of a well-known atheist and the family of Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher. And they went and they examined the posterity of the two. And they looked at the atheist. He had married a godless wife. And in the fourth generation, there were about 1,200 descendants. 400 of them were physical wrecks. 310 were paupers. 150 were criminals. And 7 were murderers. And that was an age that was considered to be puritanical. Jonathan Edwards, on the other hand, married a godly woman. And in the fourth generation, they had 1,394 known descendants. 14 were college and university presidents. 100 were professors. 100 were ministers of the gospel, missionaries, and theological teachers. More than 100 were judges and lawyers. 60 were physicians or doctors, 60 were authors and editors. And it said that almost every North American industry has been influenced by the offspring of Jonathan Edwards. You see, sin finds us out in our character, in our posterity. And sin will find you out in your conscience. We read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, their conscience also bearing witness. I wonder tonight, is your conscience bearing witness? Sin pursues you. And we see that Sheba was pursued and he was discovered. Here he was. And we read that he went to a place called Abel. If you look at verse 14, he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth Maacah and all the Berites, and they were gathered together and also went after him. Now, that was right there about in the northern territory, the allotments of Naphtali. He went almost as far north as he could go. He went as far as he could get to try and get away from the pursuit. But he was found out. He was found out. There was no escape from the judgment that was to come upon him. And there's no escape for you either. You can try and escape. You can go as far as you want to go. You can go as far as you think you dare go. But, dear friend, your sin will find you out. But one more thing I want you to see, and that is Sheba's demise. Look at verse 15. It says, "And they came and besieged him in Beth Maacah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down." So there's a siege that's laid against Abel of Beth Maacah, and we think of how they're battering the walls here. They put up a siege bank embankment, and the pursuit of Sheba is in earnest here. And we read then about a woman out of the city of Abel of Beth Maacah, and she calls out to Joab, and she pleads for mercy. If you look at verse 19, she says, she gives her argument. She says, "I am one of them that are peaceful and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And we read that Joab accepts her arguments. And he says in verse 21, "The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." And the woman said unto Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." So the matter of Sheba had to be settled. Oh yes, Joab wasn't going to batter the city. He wasn't going to destroy the city. In those days, usually if a city was besieged, most of the population was put to death if they resisted that right up until maybe the 17th century and beyond was the rule of war. If a city resisted a siege, then the population was in great danger. And this woman, she's concerned because she's saying, "This is not our fault. We are loyal Israelites. We are people who are known for our wisdom in the past. And why should we perish?" But we see that Joab says, "Well, that's all right. But there's the matter of Sheba. Sheba's rebelled. Sheba's rebelled against his king. Sheba has turned against his king and led the people in rebellion. And we know that the wages of sin is death. He has to die. There's got to be retribution." And of course, the law of God is that the wages of sin is death. There's a death sentence that has to be carried out. And there are two ways that the death sentence can be carried out. It's either carried out in you, or there has to be a substitute. And I'm glad that there's a substitute, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the center cross of Calvary, that we might be free. He took my death sentence. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. And dear friend, if you're a rebel against God, if you will not listen to the claims and the pleading of God's precious word and the invitations that God gives, dear friend, you're under the death sentence. Your sin will find you out. Your sin pursues you. But if you'll come to Christ, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's blessing at the cross. At the cross is where we find the grace of God. Will you come to the cross? Will you lay down your rebellion? Will you have done with that resistance of Christ and find him as your Savior and as your Lord? May you come and trust him tonight. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts afresh tonight. We think of this picture of this man Sheba and the rebellion that he made against thee. And Lord, he suffered. How he was pursued. How he was caught. How the sentence was carried out. O God, we pray that men and women might realize that they're under a death sentence if they're rebels against thee, and that they might come and find thee as their Savior and as their Lord. Bless thy word. Write it upon hearts. Separate us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us both now and in the incoming days. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.